How many of you have been watching any of the Olympic Games in Athens, Greece? Oh, quite a few of you. Okay. Well, tomorrow is the last day, as you probably know, of about 2 weeks of Olympic Games back in the home of the Olympics, back in Greece. Did a little research this morning, very, very briefly, about the Olympics, and most of you probably are somewhat familiar with the Olympics. They're the most spectacular sports events of the entire, world, Earth. A World Book Encyclopedia says that every 4 years, amateur athletes from nations all over the Earth compete in a sports event called the Olympic Games. No other sports spectacle has a background so historic or so thrilling. When it happens, a swift runner carries a blazing torch into the arena to light the Olympic flame. The lighted torch has been brought many miles from the valley of Olympia, Greece. We have an Olympia, Washington, named after Olympia, Greece, and that's where the Olympics began, Olympia, Greece. They began there more than 2,700 years ago. And if you watched it on television, the opening, the athletes march into the stadium behind their national flags. Quite an impressive event as they open. They stand at attention, and they pledge to obey the rules of sportsmanship and fair play. Some do and some don't. The purpose of the Olympic Games is to let the great athletes of the world compete with each other in a spirit of peace and friendship. That's the official statement of the purpose of the Olympic Games. Olympic athletes pledge to respect the rules that govern them, and they agree to participate for the honor of their country and for the glory of sports. So you could go into it a great deal more than that. But it has been going on for 2 weeks. And you may be following it more interested in who's winning the gold and which countries have more gold or more medals than the others. Or maybe it's because you know or have been following some of the individual events or sports or performers. But there are hundreds and hundreds of athletes. And there are stories of great achievement at the Olympics. And there are stories of some spectacular disappointments that you probably read in the paper this morning about the women's, which track, it was where they pass a baton. Was it 200 meter, 400 meter? Relay is a man who would know. 400 meter. And the, wasn't it the final passing of the baton? You've got a certain length of time when one runner passes the baton to the other. I forget what it is, 5 yards, 10 yards, it's something. I think it's 10 yards or so that in you can't. In other words, the one passing the baton can't just keep running after the other one. You've got it to be very well timed. And it didn't happen, if you saw the paper. And our American team lost, didn't even make it. So it was a tremendous discouragement to them. They failed when they've done it perfectly every other time. So a lot of lessons involved in this. Individually, but I wanted to bring to your attention one that I thought was especially significant, that there is a little country that won its first gold medal ever in any sport ever, and it is the nation of Israel. Windsurfer Gal Friedman swears that he felt all of Israel, and especially the 11 slain Israelis who were killed at the 1972 Munich Olympics, that he felt their spirit pumping his board for him yesterday. And then he says, as if I was somewhere else and the board was moving by itself in the final meters. He said, I felt God's help. So here's a little country of Israel. They've never won a gold in any sport ever. And they finally won one in windsurfing. Maybe you didn't know that was a sport in the Olympics, but it is. He crossed the finish line and realized that he had just won Israel's first gold medal ever in any sport. And tears, of course, flowed from his eyes. And tears would come 6 hours later during the waterfront medal ceremony when several hundred Israelis packed a Gulfside arena and belted out the song HaTakva, which means the hope, as the Israeli flag rose to the top of the middle flagpole and their national anthem then was played. Friedman's victory is a happy chapter in what has been a somber Olympic history for Israel. And he said he knows exactly what he will do with his medal when he returns home. He's going to take it to the memorial for the murdered 11 Olympians to show that they are always with us and in our memory and in our hearts. And he's going to leave it at the memorial of the 11 murdered Olympians. So I thought that was pretty special, pretty significant. You may not be interested. You may say, well, the Olympics are kind of pagan. They're from Greece. But there are many, many lessons. And what I'd like to show you today is what the Bible says about sports and athletics and what we should learn from them. Maybe you've never been athletic. Maybe you've never played any sport. But the Bible does talk about it. And we're going to see that the Bible uses the analogy of sports and running races and of fighting and boxing and applies it to the Christian life and teaches us certain things that we need to be doing as well. Let's begin with this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, what's significant about the book of Corinthians? As you think about it, how would it tie in with the Olympics? You don't have to answer that verbally, but where is the city of Corinth? Right? Greece. It's in Greece, right? So the Greek people, the brethren here that Paul is writing to, would be very familiar, wouldn't they, with the Olympics and with sports as he's writing this to them. You can see then why Paul chose to use this analogy in writing to the church in Corinth in Greece. Let's pick it up, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. It says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize?" And then he tells them, "Run in such a way that you may obtain it. For everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it," referring to the athletes, "they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, and thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, bringing it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, that I myself should become disqualified." And sometimes runners are disqualified, aren't they? Or athletes are disqualified. There are rules. And if they break that rule during the event, they can be disqualified. I'd like to read this section of Scripture to you from the New Living Translation. It's a pretty good translation. They do try to stick with the meaning from the original Greek language and yet put it in language today that would be a little clearer. The New Living Translation, beginning in verse 24, reads this way. "Remember that a race," pardon me, "remember that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. You must run in such a way that you will win. All athletes practice strict self-control. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run straight to the goal with purpose in every step. I am not like a boxer who misses his punches. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should." Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. And that can happen, right? That can happen to any minister or anyone who's a preacher or a teacher of God's word in God's way. It could happen to anyone that we could know and teach God's way, but maybe not have the discipline that we need to stick with it. So I thought that was very well put in the New Living Translation. One other translation brings out a little bit more about it as we look at this today. What can we learn from the Olympics, from sports, and from athletes? This is from the Amplified Bible. The Amplified Bible, right in the text itself, will bring out various English words that could make the meaning of the original Greek clearer. So rather than using maybe just one word, and that's why you have different translations. As you know, when you translate from one language to another, sometimes there's more than one word that it could mean, different words to make it clearer. So the Amplified Bible reads this way. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run your race that you may lay hold of the prize and make it yours. Now every athlete who goes into training conducts himself temperately and restricts himself in all things. They do it to win a wreath. They literally received a wreath back in those days and other awards. They do it to win a wreath that will soon wither. But we do it to receive a crown of eternal life that cannot wither. Therefore, I do not run uncertainly or without definite aim. I do not box like one beating the air and striking without an adversary. But like a boxer, I buffet my body. I handle it roughly. I discipline it by hardships, and I subdue it for fear that after proclaiming to others the gospel, I myself should be unfit, be unapproved, and rejected as a counterfeit. See, other translations can magnify the meaning and make it clearer. And I also looked up what the Nelson Study Bible. The Nelson Study Bible has probably the most outstanding set of notes on each verse in the Bible of any study Bible. Just incredible history and detail. But because of that, it's a very thick Bible. It's got the entire Bible plus incredible commentary right in the Bible itself. And here's what the Nelson Study Bible says about these verses. I'm not actually quoting them, but commenting on them. It says, what does it take to be a champion in a given sport? For one, it is necessary to have a dedication to succeed, no matter what the cost. And if any of you are sports-minded or good at a sport or follow sports, you can you imagine what it takes to even make it to the Olympics? Can any of you imagine the years? Some of these people who made it to the Olympics have been working for hours, literally every day, 7 days a week, for years at their sport to sharpen their body and their mind to be the best. They've been working at it for years and years. The Summer Olympics is once every 2 years. The Winter Olympics are also, so it's every 2 years. You have Summer Olympics and you have Winter Olympics. And they're each 4 years apart. Summer Olympics are 4 years, Winter Olympics, but every 2 years you have the summer and then the winter. It goes on. A champion athlete has to have extreme dedication no matter what the cost. They have to have a passion for the game, and that is absolutely essential, as is a single-minded determination to accomplish the task. They cannot waver. And they must have a willingness to train incessantly. And they must have a burning desire to win the trophy or the prize. This is an absolute must. I think you see the analogy, right? What does it take to achieve the kingdom of God and that goal and that award? We're going to look at that today in Scripture. Will a half-hearted effort achieve the prize of the kingdom of God? What is it going to take? It's going to be interesting as we look at what the Bible says today. They go on and it says, Corinth was the site of the Isthmian Games. Now, in Greece, they were city-states, each city kind of like a state governing itself. So each of the city-states had its own games, and they eventually all participated in the Olympic Games. But Corinth had its own sports games, a great athletic festival that was very similar to the Olympic Games. Contestants in the Isthmian Games endured 10 months of rigorous training. Anyone who failed this training was barred from competing in the games, so that only the strongest and most determined athletes survived the 10 months of grueling training. In other words, they tried to get them to drop out. It was so hard and so grueling that they wanted to see who could endure it. The highlight of the Isthmian Games was a great endurance race. It was this race that Paul used as an illustration to depict the Christian life when he wrote to the Corinthians. They were familiar with this endurance race. You know, and I watched a little bit of the Olympics, or what is the one where they do, is it the triathlon, or there's one where it's more sports than that, where they ride the bike, they swim, what are all the things they do? A bunch of events, and they just keep going and going and going and going. What is it? Decathlon, that's right. 10 of them, aren't there? 10 events, the decathlon. He says the one major and important difference and analogy is that God says that the Christian life offers the opportunity for many people to be winners in this race that we're in, not just one. Paul illustrates the champion mindset required to faithfully complete the Christian life with his statements in 1 Corinthians 9. That this is the way that I run the race. Here is how I fight. Paul was not an aimless competitor. He had a clearly defined goal. He was like an athlete preparing for an endurance race or a boxing match. Paul knew that he had to discipline his body. He had to force himself to maintain the strenuous, consistent practice as a Christian needed for success. The disciplines of a Christian. What are the disciplines of a Christian? We know what they are, don't we? Our daily prayer, our daily Bible study, our regularly scheduled fasting to stay humble and yielded to God, our service to others, all of the things that we need to do. So it was a very interesting, it was called In-Depth, Running the Race for the Crown in the Nelson Study Bible. Gave a little bit more information about that. So what I want you to do, each of us, that includes me as well, of course, because what Paul said especially applies to me. And if I have preached to others, don't do it myself, I could be disqualified. It's the last thing I want. I also looked up the Expositor's Bible Commentary on this verse. They brought out an interesting point of verse 26 and 27. Paul says of himself that he does not contend like an undisciplined runner or boxer. He states that he aims his blows against his own body, beating his body black and blue. They bring out that is what the Greek word means, hypopiazo. And he beats or disciplines his own body. And they go on to explain here that the picture is graphic. The ancient boxers of the Olympics devastatingly punished one another with knuckles that were bound with leather thongs. So they didn't have soft gloves. They were leather was wrapped around, hard, you know, kind of like the old days of the bare knuckle boxing, and I've seen in Western movies the way it used to be done in those days, where they'd get in the ring with bare knuckles, and till the last man stood, fight it out. So Paul is saying, that by battling his body and beating it black and blue, so to speak, Paul battles his flesh and his weaknesses that he might gain the Christian prize. So we're going to see that the battle that we are engaged in has to do with battling the weaknesses of the flesh and the temptations of Satan, that we really do have to be Olympic athletes in spirit and in attitude and in heart. What is the spirit of an Olympic athlete? There's one other article here that I cut out of the paper, Seattle Times. It says, the United States Olympic Committee invited us journalists here in Athens to make a nomination for the 2004 Olympic Spirit Award. The Olympic Spirit Award goes to American athletes who have overcome adversity in achieving their Olympic goal and who have demonstrated outstanding levels of spirit during the games. So in other words, someone who has exemplified the right spirit and attitude, the right character of an Olympic athlete, not those who cheat, lie, steal, are dishonest, pout, big, huge egos, et cetera, et cetera. And they go on to say, we nominate Gary Hall, swimmer, a great Olympian, and an even greater American. And here's why. Criteria for this award are perseverance, commitment, courage, and vision. Gary Hall, the 50-meter freestyle gold medalist, has been at the top of his game for three consecutive Olympics. He is nearly 30 years old, getting old for an Olympic athlete. But he won the 50-meter crown this year in a field packed with younger swimmers. Does he have courage? One of America's all-time most medaled Olympians, Gary Hall has emerged victorious in the last two summer games in spite of suffering, and listen to this, type 1 diabetes, which requires daily injections of 6 to 10 shots of insulin every day. And this makes his vigorous training regime a delicate balancing act, but he still does it. Commitment. He is a tireless speaker and volunteer for the American Diabetes Association and has inspired untold numbers of children and adult diabetes sufferers who have learned through his example that it's possible to not only survive, but to thrive with this disease. And vision, Gary Hall has launched his own campaign to bring U.S. swimming out of the shadows of the American sports world by sponsoring his own races, pitting the world's best swimmers against one another in high-profile contests. So he's using his life and experience for that sport and to help people. And spirit, does he have spirit? He triumphed again in Athens in spite of obstacles that included the United States Olympic Committee refusing to approve Hall's simple request for an alternate travel schedule to let him adjust to the Athens climate and an adjustable timetable to help him regulate his blood sugar levels. That was disapproved. So he had many other obstacles, but that was one of them. That was one of his greatest. He had to just follow the same schedule everyone, regardless of how he was feeling and when his shots, when he needed to take his shots and all. So there are some outstanding men and women athletes that we can truly learn from. The character and the discipline, I think, would put some of us to shame. You know, each of us, I mean, you're God's people. We know, I know that. God knows that. I'm one of God's people. But, you know, we all know that there's a lot more that lies ahead, right? How many years are left for us? How many years are left in our life? How many years are left in the church? How many years are left before Christ comes? We don't know. And so it's going to take a renewed Olympic spirit, champion spirit in all of us, instead of saying, well, I'm just too tired or too old. Yeah, well, I'm not saying that's wrong, because we do get older. we do get tireder and we do get sick. But what I'm talking about is the heart and the spirit that never gets old and never has to give up and get tired. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 11. Let's look at some of the other scriptures that point out the struggle, the battle, the spirit and the attitude that is required to seek the real goal, the crown of gold that God has waiting for us. Matthew chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. Matthew 11, begin in verse 11. Where Jesus said, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, verse 12 is the main scripture. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. You have to look that one up in several modern English translations, maybe to get the full, better possible understanding of it. And of all that I looked at, I think the NIV translation, I think, had the best translation of this. Let me read what they, how they translate it. Matthew 11:12 from the NIV. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold on it. That makes it more clear that God's kingdom is advancing. His spirit is in people. His work is going forward. His church is moving forward. And those that God has called are forcefully laying hold of it, the kingdom of God. In other words, it's going to take force. It's going to take, and I'm sure many of you have done it, whether it's in your prayers to God. You know, you're off privately in your prayer closet or wherever you pray, your bedroom, wherever you pray. You know, and where sometimes you're on your knees, and I mean, you are just with force, you know, you're struggling and straining with this battle, this flesh, your life, whatever trial it is, in prayer for people and situations. You know, it's not half-hearted prayers and a half-hearted effort that God is talking about. Now, I'm not saying that's the way you pray all the time, every prayer. But I think you know what I mean. It is not easy to fight this battle. And it's only going to be won by forceful people. It doesn't matter how, what personality you've got. You might say, well, I have a quiet, kind of meek. Well, meek just means humble, but not weak. I'm just a quiet personality. Well, you should be forceful. You know, you got to be a person that down deep inside, you know, we all have it. And sometimes it takes tremendous stress and tremendous pressure and tremendous trials to bring this out of people. And God knows how to do that. Where he backs us into the wall or into our corner. And there's no easy way out. And you just have to be forceful and strong-willed and determined. That's what the scripture means. Only the forceful and the determined and the dedicated and the committed, the Olympic spirit type thing, the way it should be, is going to have to be there in each one of us. So, you know, we can learn. You know, as I watch the Olympic Games and realize what it takes to be where some of them are and the dedication and the commitment, I do ask myself, well, as a Christian and as a minister, am I really working that hard? Am I really willing to give it all that I've got to give? What I know is the most important thing in life, or am I kind of coasting and taking it easy? Am I becoming lazy? You ever ask yourself that? Am I becoming lazy? Notice Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. See, I better stir myself up if I'm becoming lazy, right? I better. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Speaking of eternal life, he says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, And there are many who go in by it. You know, most people take the easy way, don't they? Verse 14, he says, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way. This is the New King James translation. Difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. That is, few in this life, because they don't want to pay the price. You know what this means. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? It is not easy to be a true Christian and obey God and keep His commandments in this life. And very few really want to do it. To go against the tide of society. It is difficult. God's way is not the easy way. It's the best way, and it's the right way, and it's the good way, but it is not the easy way to live by God's way in a world with the pressures on us to compromise and live another way. So Jesus said it's not easy. Notice what he said in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Verses 24 through 26. 16:24. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him do what? Let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. So, men and women, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, let us deny ourselves those things that are going to hinder us in our race as Christians and in our fight and in our battle. It means deny ourselves. It means self-discipline. It means be an overcomer. It means being willing to get the help that we need with our struggles and our battles. That's what Jesus said. It means becoming. Think of yourself then as this Olympic athlete trying to get in shape for this endurance race. And you want to win. You want to be a winner. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And that just means take up your cross. Is whatever burden you have, whatever handicap you have, whatever afflictions you have, whatever trials you have, whatever problems you have, when God calls you, pick them up and go with them, you know? Pick them up. God called you because he knew you had those. So that's what it's telling us. Let us become Olympic athletes. Let us get in better shape. Let us prepare ourselves. That's what I've been thinking about as I watch the Olympics. It's been entertaining. It's been fun. But more than that, I've been trying to watch and apply, what can I learn from all of this? What can I learn? And so I began to work on this message. Notice Luke 14. Luke chapter 14. Maybe that strikes a little bell. It's called the Count the Cost chapter. Ministers often review this when they're baptizing someone for, or counseling someone for baptism, saying, if you really want to be baptized and become a Christian and follow Christ, let's pick it up, Luke 14, verse 27 through verse 30. And Jesus said here, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first, and here's that wording, count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it. Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So Jesus Christ says, count the cost. So you and I know that when God called us, we counted the cost, and that cost is commitment and dedication and never say die. You know, and we've seen that spirit occasionally in Olympians that would not give up and would not quit, even though they didn't win and didn't even win a medal. They were not quitters. I love Philippians chapter 3 on this subject. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 8, Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Paul was a real fighter. Verse 8, he said, "But indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things." And then he adds this incredible part that I count them as rubbish, everything that he gave up, his fame, his fortune, that I may gain Christ. Notice verses 10 through 14. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected." Paul admitted and acknowledged here. He said, "I haven't made it yet. I'm not there yet. But I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me," referring to eternal life. "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I haven't made it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize." And there is a prize. So Paul was a wonderful example. What is the answer? You might say, "Oh, Mr. Luker, I'm already so tired fighting this battle. I've been fighting it 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, some of you 40 years. I've been battling the flesh and in so long." Well, I just want to encourage all of you to keep running the race. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. This is how it's worded in Hebrews chapter 12. You and I know that we are in a race. That's the analogy used here that we'll see here in a moment. We don't know how yet, how far away the finish line is in our lives. We can't yet see it. You know, we would wish that the end were near, and it's certainly closer. You know, the way to be encouraged is to think of it this way, that every day that you wake up and get up, and every new day of life is one day closer to the kingdom of God, right? Absolutely is. One day closer to your death, or one day closer to the return of Jesus Christ. So every day brings us closer. Don't forget that. But I love this verse, speaking of running the race. Hebrews 12, first two verses. "Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us." And look at this verse, this part of the verse. "And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." The Bible, in many different places, definitely talks about sports. And it especially focuses on running a race, a marathon race, and enduring and completing that race. How are you doing in your race? Are you disciplining yourself? Are you an athlete? Are you fighting the good fight of faith? The key to it, he actually gives the answer in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, who is the author, that is the beginner and the finisher of our faith. And that's what Paul said back in Philippians. He said that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we know that the key when you get tired, when you're feeling winded, when you feel you've reached the end of your strength and your energy, you have to take a break, so to speak. You have to go to God. You have to go back and literally remember to cry out to God to show you the way, to renew your energy. At my age, I like the one, maybe we could read it together, you don't have to hold your spot. Go back to Isaiah 40. Here's what becoming one of my favorite verses. Isaiah 40, verse 31. You've heard it many times and may know it well, but it applies to all of us. Isaiah 40, verse 31. It says, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. So the key is the strength that God can give us. You know, athletes have to push themselves beyond what would be their normal human limits. They have to reach down deep, deep down inside. And any of you who have been pushed in this way, sometimes we are capable of much more than we realize and can do more than we think we can. And God knows our potential and wants to develop that within us. And so it's a matter, as an Olympic athlete, you never give up and you don't quit and you keep working hard, which many of you have done. You're here because you haven't given up and you haven't quit. But I encourage you to, if you watch any of the Olympics tomorrow, and you may not because it's a church picnic, the final day of it, but I ask you just to take a look at your life and think of yourself as a spiritual athlete and look at your spiritual life and ask yourself, you know, am I really in good shape spiritually? Am I walking with God? Am I being diligent? Am I zealous? Am I in the top of my field? I'd like to close with 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Once again, Paul uses the analogy of fighting. You see him using running a race or fighting, boxing. Those probably were two major events back in that day. In Second Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, Paul says, "I have fought the good fight. I have fought the good fight." You know, my whole life, man, I was in there fighting. Whoa, whoa. Sometimes I got hit, and Paul got knocked down a lot, didn't he? He got beat up, and he got knocked down. At times he thought he was dead. But God gave him life and energy, and he would get up, and he would keep going. He had a lot of scars and bruises. He was black and blue, and he was bloody. I fought the good fight. See, what it takes is that thing of, what is one of the things of the Spirit? They look for courage. Olympic athletes, courage. Courage doesn't mean that you sometimes aren't afraid. But courage means that you deal with those fears. You just face the fear head on and you walk right into it and face it and conquer it. That's what it takes, courage, to face fear. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. So Paul knew that he was close to the end of his life. That's what he was saying here. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. That's what we all want to do, keep the faith. And then he concludes, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness." And you and I know that when that day comes, the end of our race, the end of our lives, the appearance of Jesus Christ on earth, that someday we will appear before Christ to receive a crown, a literal crown in our case. We'll be kings and priests, rulers and leaders in the kingdom of God. What an awesome time that's going to be. And Paul said, "There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So, let us get more than just entertainment from the Olympics. Let us be inspired and encouraged, brethren, to have the discipline, the character, and the courage, the willingness to work hard and discipline ourselves and be Olympic athletes for God and the kingdom of God.